The work of the Holy Spirit is very much in evidence. No one denies the powerful, charismatic stir of the recent decade. The reports are too authoritative to afford suspicion. Jesus said certain things would follow. When he, the Spirit, is come, Jesus said, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This national sense of wrongdoing is the direct result of the great charismatic move among us. It is fulfillment and it is encouraging. It says to the world, the Holy Spirit is dealing with a nation. If this nation could have gone on unarrested, there should have been grounds for hopelessness. It should have spelled out abandonment. But such is not the case. Thousands in the church have opened to the Spirit of God, sought and received his chairmanship of their lives. And now, the Spirit of God is at work in our culture, our economy, in our government. Thank God there is a breakthrough in the moral malaise that has spread infection through the nation. Every man's soul, sir, is a battleground. Satan mobilizes his forces to impose evil upon the individual life. The adversary is skillful and experienced. He is the prince of this world. He is the prince, sir, not the gremlin or the repulsive horned slewfoot of unrivaled ugliness. He operates with all the protocol of glitter and estate. He uses different and plausible methods on different people. He probes until he finds my weakness and your weakness, and then he attacks. His most successful tactic is to convince the intended victim that he does not exist. Now, that has been the conclusion of most of our sophisticated campuses. They have, supposedly, destroyed this silly myth of an enlightened age. Our children are told that no intelligent modern can take him seriously, and that, after all, if he does not exist, we do not need to guard against him. So, live without inhibitions. Live permissively. Live as your physical nature urges you to live. It's a new day, and the rules of yesterday do not apply. But these pseudo-pundits reckon without the Spirit of God and his authority to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Suddenly, there is an accounting. It might well be that we are seeing a national experience that will go down in history books as important as the Declaration of Independence. This is our big national crisis. When Satan blinds us, we become like an army ambushed by an enemy we did not know was there. It is superb deception. Another successful tactic of the adversary is to lead us to believe that he is outside of us, working only in some obvious and terrible evil. We believe Satan sponsored the concentration camps where 6 million Jews were systematically destroyed. We believe that Satan directs the drug traffic that handcuffs our children. We identify him as the drug pusher or the assassin who kills for hire. But we fail to see that he is everywhere and in us. That is reprehensible. That offends our social sense. We repudiate the same fallen nature as drug pushers, flesh peddlers, and hired killers. We like to call our deviations by other names. Pranks, blowing off a bit of steam, a caper, letting down our hair. We want to think of ourselves as different. It's all important now for us to look beyond those brought to public gaze and who may be indicted for betrayal of trust to the atmosphere it creates in this nation. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. Satan works everywhere, in every profession, in every party, in every denomination. He can climb into the pulpit or sit in the pew. But if he can convince us that he is only outside of us in some obvious scandal, uncontrolled greed in inflationary prices, fuel shortage, bombing in Cambodia, unemployment, then that leads us to self-righteous fury, which is what he wants. It's so easy, so convenient to point the finger. I'm spiritually healthy only when I ask, what is my Watergate? What is my record? Could I stand to have my moment investigated and publicized? Satan hates the humble heart. He wants us to gloat over the evil in others and never see it in ourselves. Satan is full of virtue. He believes that God exists. That's why he is embarrassed by a lot of fools who ally themselves with him. He is patient, wise, temperate, intelligent, and he knows how to make friends and influence people. He is attractive. He quotes the Bible. He is not easy to detect. He has many aliases. If he believes that God exists, if he quotes Scripture and has many virtues, you ask, why then is he the devil? Because, sir, believing that God exists and obeying God are not the same thing. You will notice this course of action wherever his leadership is evident. Again and again it is pled that what they did, however illegal, they did in the name of a higher cause. Satan serves himself. All his virtues serve his own ego. He is self-centered, proud, disobedient, and clever. He would involve every one of us in his or her own Watergate. You and I must be alerted that pietism, unrelated to deep personal experience of Calvary, can easily condone a personal behavior that justifies a person's involvement in and responsibility for corporate sin and systematic evil. We can mutter all the right shibboleths on a Sunday morning and still engage in all the wrong shenanigans Monday through Saturday. That may make a religious church-going nation, but it doesn't make a spiritual, morally flexed nation. Satan tempts us most effectively, not where we are weak, but where we are strong. The very intelligent man is tempted to intellectual arrogance, to snobbery. The saint is tempted to exclusiveness. Not so, Lord. The wealthy are tempted to display and pride. The youth is tempted to recklessness. The handsome are tempted to stage and screen and huge material return. It's never easy to handle privilege and power. Try it with a little bit you exercise before sitting in judgment. They easily intoxicate. It's seldom that weaklings come to national or international judgment. It is the strong, the able, the knowledgeable, the skillful, the hard, dedicated worker. Hitler could be measured by all of these categories. He could work when associates were ready to drop. So could Napoleon and Lenine and Nasser. It was their strength that was their deadly peril. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It is opportunity that makes thieves. Satan always tempts us to some shortcut to happiness or success. He suggests to the gambler that there is no need to work for it. He suggests to the embezzler that a personally initiated loan, quickly invested, can be restored unnoticed by the auditor. He suggests to the boy and the girl that instant sex is the freeway to romantic bliss. He breaks down our confidence in God and his word. He builds up our confidence in ourselves. He will argue, now you have a good cause and you believe in it. You know there are ways to get ahead. They've been used before by more important people than yourself. Why should you delay? Why should you follow the slow, tedious system of checks and balances when you can get there in a hurry? It's a good cause, isn't it? Everyone will profit. A shortcut never hurt anybody. Now that's the web that will destroy you, sir. When we start manipulating the inch, the ounce, the standards and the values which determine survival, we start on a road that leads to self-destruction. A value that has been tampered with repeatedly in history is the priority of allegiance. God, not the state, mister, has that priority. That's an absolute, and it must be upheld like the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Satan wants us to have so much confidence in ourselves that we will cut ourselves free from God. That is the trap. Jeremiah said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Satan wants us to trust ourselves, shake off moral restraints, and schedule our own lives. It ends in mismanagement. We try, but we fail. I come short. And that is a felony. That is defeat. That is disaster. God offers new management. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. That is fellowship, and that gets the job done. Satan appeals to our virtues, not our vices. I yield because it's a matter of friendship. I stand by my pals, don't I, in all circumstances. Could I be a good guy and do anything less? So a mother lies to cover for a son. A daughter shoplifts so her dad can have a birthday gift. A deputy takes a bribe in order to pay for doctor and hospital for a sick wife. A preacher avoids the word so no one in the congregation will feel badly. It all seems so noble, a sort of a Robin Hood chivalry. And there's another appeal, an appeal to loyalty. You wouldn't let the gang down, would you? There are so many pseudonyms for this. They call it esprit de corps. They call it fellowship. They call it unity. It implies unquestioning obedience. You agree in advance to whatever the party communique may be. You don't ask. You don't want to know. You leave these decisions for the top. They must be right because it's your firm that is involved and your future is at stake. Now, what kind of future? So Satan works through our loyalty and our friendship, the noblest side of our nature, and it becomes my personal Watergate. Temptation is not sin. We're supposed to be tested. Don't be presumptuous. Pray every day. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Our Lord was tempted by the same scripture-quoting devil. You can't fight this adversary in your own strength. And that is a lesson that it took me a long time to learn. I'm no match for this clever adversary. He's been around too long. My victory is adherence to God's word. I will say as Jesus did, it is written. I will not say it was written or it will be written. It is written. There is no deviation. Our righteousnesses, our estimates, our standings are as filthy rags. Our standing is in Jesus Christ alone. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Holy Spirit has been with us in great power in this service. And there will be many, many results at the long, long altar. Many of you have never ventured. You have been afraid, but there's nothing to fear. All judgment and punishment were absorbed by Calvary. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So come and thank him in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Elaine Smith, there at 906 Carlisle Way, east of Mobile, Alabama, knelt with us not long ago. She was not surrendered to the Lord. There was a terrible inner conflict. She says, "Suddenly, Brother Ward, you turned in your invitation to address a woman in despair. You said that she was a woman who felt she'd been tossed aside. You told her not to give in to suicide because God had the solution for her. And you were talking to me, Brother Ward. That message from heaven turned me around. And you will find help at this altar. We don't use candles or beads or prayer books or shawls. We believe the Holy Spirit is the intercessor. So please open all the way to Jesus. Seek him in faith and in love. Jesus, thy name is above every name. We live in the midst of franchises with well-known names stretching from coast to coast. They cannot solve our problems, but you can. We thank thee for miracles like the redemption of Elaine Smith there at Mobile, Alabama. I ask for salvation to visit many lives right now. Teach us to read the Bible. Fill our souls with assurance. Make a way for the poor and the distressed. Amen. This is the most precious link of all, the prayer link. I love you for your prayers for me. Now I'm certain, as I have been before, that the Holy Spirit is present to administrate victory and redemptive gifts. Turn your thoughts with me as we move in the midst of the long, long altar. Something will be accomplished in these seconds that money cannot purchase. I'm surely directed toward a missionary who is debating whether or not he should go back to the mission field for one more turn or remain at home and seek pastoral employment here, there has been no rest because there has been no commitment. Now you must be obedient to your first love, regardless of circumstances. Otherwise, there will be no happiness. God will give you health, provision, confirmation, the moment you yield and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I'm glad to be a humble tool in the hand of the Master. These altar services are meant to be meaningful, and we give all the praise to God. You have been to the meeting. This is not a study seminar. It is a fellowship. It is acknowledging the Spirit from the opening song to the benediction. Revival time is the largest charismatic chain of believers on earth. And it is our message and our persuasion that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.